The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused a terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down upon us, they demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Yes, yeah.
Really? I wasn't asleep. The computer was asleep.
Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights.
Drama team.
So, you guys want to do a little bit of math this morning?
Yes!
All right. All you math lovers?
No!
Somebody do 19 times 50.
950.
950? Okay. And then subtract about 30.
920.
Okay. That's probably how many dramas that Doug has done for our church. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's a lot of creativity, and we are crazy, crazy blessed to have him. Yeah, and Kathy. Yeah. Are you going to say something or fix me?
I'm going to try to fix you, but it's been a long process.
He's been trying for 20, how many years?
24
years to fix.
It's not going
to
work.
This is as far as we've gotten. So you can pray for us. So I have some good news and some bad news, all in one piece of news. And you can decide whether for you it's good news or it's bad news. But God is a stalker. And, you know, he really loves us and pursues us. And for some of us, that's like really good news because we want God pursuing us. And for others, it might be bad news because maybe you don't necessarily want to do what he wants you to do. So this story of Jonah is going to talk about that. So to get started on the story of Jonah, do we have the scripture or is it things being
sure.
A little weird? So the story starts out pretty simply. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Proclaim my judgment. And Jonah says, no, I want to go far away from that. And so he heads in the opposite direction. And when we talk about this, there's a map. Did Dan get my map up here?
Yeah, I get you.
Just so you can see how radical this opposite direction is. So you see Joppa, that little spot right there? Joppa is where the boats were. So Jonah goes from Gath Hepher, however you say that, to Joppa to go catch a boat. And God wanted him to go to Nineveh, which is only like 550 miles, And Jonah hears that as go to Tarshish, which is about 2,500 miles. So it's radical. It's not like he's going, okay, God, I'm looking like I'm going, and then I'm going to like take a sharp right. No, he is radically going in a different direction. So we have to ask ourselves, why is that? You know, why did Jonah decide to go so radically in a different direction? And there's a couple reasons for that. One is pretty obvious, it's fear. And last week Dan talked about the Assyrians and the people in Nineveh. And they're like really bad people. You know, we're talking war crimes, we're talking prostitution and witchcraft and exploiting the helpless and idolaters. I mean, like really bad people. Think ISIS. I mean, think like really bad people. And then God wants to take Lena and send her into the middle of the people who have, you know, been hurting and torturing her family. And she's supposed to say, hey, God's judgment's coming. You know, that's not going to go well, right? I mean, what about that is appealing? I mean, you really want justice, don't you? You want to see the people who've made you suffer, suffer. So there's nothing about that that's going to make Jonah step up and go, you know, count me in, God, this sounds great. Good job with the options in the drama. Because the options that Jonah had were A, to go there and get killed quickly, or B, to go there and get killed slowly, or C, he goes and he announces God's judgment, the people repent, and his God has compassion on him. You know, that's not a real hot option either. So he's looking at those three options, and he knows God. And how do we know he knows that? It's because if you skip to chapter 4, Jonah says, and I'll try and read it to you here. Jonah says, I know that you are merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. God, he knew that if he went there to speak of judgment to the Ninevites, the purpose wasn't God's wrath, the purpose was God's compassion to get them to turn from their ways. And what if you don't want that for your enemies? What if you don't want to see your enemies experience the compassion of God? The other thing about that is it's a little awkward and embarrassing. Because do you want to be the guy that goes and says, God's judgment's going to be on you, he's seen how wicked you are, so you're done. And then God comes in and is the nice guy after you've been the bad guy? I worked at Mervyn's for way too many years. And when I was like, I think I was 19 years old, started working at the Gateway Mervyn's, remember that one over where you are? And our store had policies about returns. And I love policies. I mean, if you know me, I really love structures and rules, and I like to, you know, promote structures and rules. And this lady came in one day, and she had this car seat that she wanted to return that was so gross. I mean, I can't even describe it. It was like it probably had serviced 12 children with the flu. I mean, it was just gross. And she wanted to return it because a little spring had broken on it. And I couldn't even recognize it as being one of our stroll, you know, or one of our car seats, right? And so I said, well, our policy is that you need a receipt, and it has to be from our store. And so, you know, I'm sorry, we really can't return this for you today. And she says this line that I highly recommend to everyone in the room. Can I see a manager? I was like, sure, you can see a manager, because of course my manager's going to come, and she's going to see how horrific this car seat is, and she's going to have my back and say, you know, are you kidding me? No. But the manager came, and she was, I don't know what the deal was, she was frazzled, or she just didn't want to deal with this lady. And she said, okay, I'll be back in a minute. And my manager goes to the stock room and gets her a brand new car seat, takes the old one, and sends her on her way. It was so radically unjust. I was so mad because I told her no, and my management's supposed to back me. And so then I had the privilege of doing the paperwork for this lady, you know, so that she got to go out the door with a brand new car seat. And it's the same kind of feeling that Jonah might have had, but, you know, dramatically huger than that, because it's so wrong. These are wicked people. You know, why are you going to have compassion on them? They're my enemies. Jonah didn't want that. He didn't want to proclaim one thing and have another thing happen. He also didn't want to share his God. He liked being part of God's chosen people as an Israelite. You know what's cool about this story is it's really good news for me, the story of Jonah. I grew up on Scripture in my family, and so when you grow up on Scripture, you just know that that there's God's chosen people, the Jews, right? So I always wanted to be a Jew as a kid, and I was just like, dang it, I want to be God's chosen people. Did you want to be a Jew? I mean, church brats are a little weird that way, but I would tell my parents this, or tell whoever this, you know, how come you didn't make me a Jew? And they talk about grafted in and show me these scriptures, you know, I'm like, yeah, rah, rah, but, you know, that's not necessarily where I'm coming from. I want, you know, I want the bloodline. But the good news in this story of Jonah is that it makes it really clear in the Old Testament, that God's compassion and grace was going to be beyond just the Hebrew people. It goes clear to the Ninevites and sailors in those chapters. None of them were Hebrews. So that's, you know, that is a sign that God's love and compassion aren't just locked into that special group of people, but that his love and compassion is going to be available to us. So Jonah goes in the opposite direction to escape God. So I was wondering, you know, how do we do this? How do we escape God? How do we try and hide? Any of you guys get on a boat to do it? I mean, that's a wonderful way to do it. You know, sailing the Mediterranean would be really fun. It would have to be like a 4-star cruise ship for me to do something like that. I need my toilet sit flush. But how do we run and hide? I think the way that we do it, and I think we do it a lot, is we don't think about the things that we should be thinking about. Maybe we need to be thinking about things in our life that need to change, things that we know that God isn't pleased with, a direction that God wants us to go, but we're hesitant because it's so radical. And so what we do is we hide from God. When Grant was 2, 2.5, I don't remember, we would play hide and go seek in our small apartment, small 2-bedroom apartment. And you've seen apartments in where they have the kitchens that are just like, you can reach one side to the other, right? Grant's favorite hiding spot. So he would run into the kitchen, he would back up against, you know, the counters, and he'd do this move. All your kids have done it, right? It's like, I'm playing hide and go seek, and in his brilliance, he's like, if you can't see me, I can't see you. You know, if I can't, anyway, figure that out. So he just knew that. He's like, if I can't see you, then you can't see me. And we were like, that's so cute, haha, all our kids have done that. But at the same time, that is the level of brilliance that we have when we try and run from God. When we try and not think about the things that he wants us to think about, it's like saying, well, I'm not thinking about it, so I know God's not thinking about it. You know, I'm not processing that because I know God isn't. It's like if I pay attention to God, you know, then he's there. But if I don't, he won't be. So let's talk about God the stalker from Psalm 139. The Bible says in this psalm, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the mountains, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, there too your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, even the darkness will not be dark. To you the night will shine like the day because darkness is as light to you. You're really sunk on this one. You've got nowhere to go. And is that good news or is it bad news? So the way that we hide from God is we don't think about what we're supposed to be thinking about. And then the second thing that we do is we find ourselves a Tarshish. And I want you to think about this morning, what's your Tarshish? Mine's TV. and a couple beers. But I think we all have a Tarshish, something that we do to distract ourselves from things that we don't necessarily want to think about or process or do that God wants us to do. It can be focusing on money and work and establishing a solid retirement and focusing on that instead of thinking about living life for the kingdom of God, which is really radical. But in the kingdom of God, this isn't in my notes, but God calls us to be a servant of all. That's how you're great there. But it's hard to live these things that are so separate of trying to bring yourself success and status in this world and then trying to be a servant of all in God's kingdom. I don't think you can do both. I think you can't do Nineveh and Tarshish at the same time. I think about my friend Karen. She's such an awesome example. This is a friend that I haven't talked to for many years, so I can use her name. And I've talked to you about her before, but she was going through a divorce that she knew on every level was wrong. Every level it was wrong. She knew it. She knew it because she was a Christian. The guy was a good guy, but she was having an affair, and so she wanted this different life. And I went out to dinner with her, and I'm like, Karen, how are you doing this? How are you reconciling this before God? And her answer was so solid and so good. She said, I just can't think about that right now. And that's how she did it. She's like, if I'm going to do this path, I have to hide from God. I can't think about it. And I think that's really how we hide. So what God did to Jonah is he sends a storm. Jonah's on his way to Tarshish. He's having a nice nap down below the deck because he's got no worries. God isn't there. So he's down there, and it's a very threatening storm. And the sailors are frantic, and they're praying, and they're throwing cargo overboard, and they have a whole bunch of gods, and they're calling on all of them, and it's not working. So they go down to where Jonah is, and they wake him up, and they're like, dude, pray to your God. We're all going to die here. This is a storm that's different than other storms. We need you up there praying. I think the sailors, I was reading about some commentaries on this, and one guy said, he goes, this was a unique storm. I mean, sailors have had storms before, right? I mean, I don't think these guys were all green and like, ooh, big waves, you know? They had seen storms, but this one, they knew immediately that the gods were pissed. They knew that there was something about this that was really, really wrong. The gods were angry, and that it wasn't just a normal storm. So they're praying. They're praying, and it's not working. So they're like, maybe Jonah can pray. He has a different God. So they wake him up. It's still not working. And so they conclude that they're going to cast lots to figure out which one, sorry to use language this morning, but which one of these people on the ship had pissed off the gods? Well, guess who won? It was Jonah. And I love this about Jonah because he's so looking for a way out. You know, he's still doing this. He's like, I'm not owning up. But as soon as the lots were cast and he was identified as the one who had made the gods angry, and then they, after he does, he's spotted, they ask him, you know, this boatload of questions. You know, who are you? Where are you from? What did you do to make God so angry? And I love Jonah because this is where he turns a corner and starts doing things right. How many people that do you know in your life who have created a storm for other people with their sin and then say, this storm is all my fault? Jonah's my hero. This storm is all my fault. He knew that. He said, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heavens, who made, my God, made the land and the sea. That's why I know it's him, because he controls the sea. And I'm running away from him. And they're like, why did you do this? You know, what do we do now? I mean, we're in the middle of this blank storm that you created. You know, how do we deal with this? And Jonah says, throw me into the sea. That's your answer. This boatload of sailors are really nice guys. They're really good guys. They have more compassion than Jonah because they're willing to risk their lives for Jonah. Just give it one last shot. And so they row harder. So they're rowing harder and they're throwing more cargo overboard. They're doing everything they can. Maybe we can spare Jonah's life. But it wasn't working. It wasn't working. So they had to throw him overboard. And when they threw him overboard, immediately the sea became calm. And now to my favorite part of the story. Those sailors started working the three steps. The 12 steps, but they worked the first three. I know that you guys think that the 12 steps started with Bill Wilson, and it started way before that. When was this? 800 BC?
Okay.
Yeah, it started with a group of sailors. So here's how they started working the steps. I mean, this is so solid, you guys. This is the first three steps of AA are really come to Jesus steps. They make a lot of sense. So here we go. This is spot on step work. Step one, recognize your powerlessness. That's what the sailors had to do. They had to try one more time, give all they got, throw more cargo overboard, pray harder, do everything they can in their own efforts. And until they reached a point where they're like, nothing is working. Did anything happen? That was step one. Recognize their powerlessness. Step two, they came to believe, that Jonah's God could restore them to sanity. The AA step says, you know, recognize that a higher power. But they had to recognize that Jonah's God was the answer. And that their own gods weren't. And if they could be restored to sanity, that the sea would be calm. Step two. So it worked. And that's where they prayed, you know, don't make us responsible for this man's sin. You know, don't make us die for this. And then they recognized, too, God, we know that you sent this storm for your own good reasons. Step two. Step three is made a decision to turn their lives and their will over to God. So once they threw Jonah overboard and the sea became calm, there's no denying it. They know they're powerless. They know that Jonah's God is the only answer, step two. And step three is they make a vow to follow Jonah's God. How cool is that? They make a vow to follow Jonah's God, and then they give a sacrifice. I love that part of the story. Then think about it. This is our God, who's ridiculously cool. So Jonah, you know, he's got to spend some time working through his own steps in the belly of a fish. And these guys who have had the come to Jesus moment are still heading to Tarshish. So this boatload of sailors is now a boatload of missionaries with an incredible story to tell. They get to tell about a storm that was unlike any storm they've ever seen. And a calming of the sea like no one has ever seen. And a conversion, a personal experience where they now are worshiping Jonah's God, the true God. So it's interesting how that's happening, and we kind of know where the story goes when Jonah goes to Nineveh to do his judgment stuff, and then God, you know, hate to do the spoiler here, but those people do repent. And so from one end of the Mediterranean to the other, God is changing lives through Jonah, and not by the awesome stuff that Jonah's doing. So what I know about this... What I know about this is that God's purpose prevails, period. Jonah couldn't stop God's work from being done, from God's purpose prevailing. There's a scripture in Proverbs 19:21 that says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And that's true for us. And that's good news or bad news. You get to choose to know that the Lord's purpose is going to prevail. You know, are you going to submit to that? Are you going to fight it? In his big picture, he's going to do what he wants, and his end result is going to happen. His purpose will be fulfilled. And we can fight it like Jonah did, and we can create a storm. People, sin spills. One pastor said, he goes, you never sin alone. Four words. He goes, think about that. He said, you can be alone when you sin, but you never sin alone. When you sin, you may think that the stuff you're doing that nobody's seeing isn't going to affect anyone else. I promise you it does. It can generate anger in you that spills out in other directions. It can like stir dishonesty in you that has you being dishonest in other places. It can keep you from doing the will of God. When you sin, it will affect those around you. And this is such a story of enablement. When there's, have you ever like worked harder to calm the storm that somebody else has created than they do? They make a huge mess by their decisions. The consequences are huge, and you're doing cleanup work everywhere trying to fix their mess, and they're sleeping. Anybody done that? That makes me crazy. Doesn't it make you crazy? But the good news is that the Lord's purpose is going to prevail. So three things. You can't escape God. God very well could send a storm after you. Something that you know is Him to turn you around and get you going in the right direction. Is that good news for you, or is that bad news? And God's love and compassion have no limits. God's love and compassion is there for those of us who are enablers, like the sailors who will row harder. It's there for the wicked people. It's there for your enemies. You guys swallow that one. Think about that for a while. That'll mess you up. If there's people in your life that have really hurt you, try praying a blessing over them. And watch your insides twist. But what we learn in that is that God's compassion is big enough for them, for your enemies. And I want you guys to remember that the Lord's purpose is going to prevail. I highly recommend that you submit to it and not fight it. Because you don't want to do your processing in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Things could get really ugly. May we avoid storms by being obedient to God's will, even if we're afraid, even if we're overwhelmed, and even if we feel inadequate. If we do find ourselves in the middle of a storm, may we, like Jonah, own our fault, surrender our life, and become obedient. And may we keep from running to our Tarshish. May we be free of distractions. And may God's will and God's presence be our peace. Amen. I'm going to close in prayer.
You want me to?
Sure.
Lord, we ask that you would help us to apply these words that we've heard today, and that we would that we would understand, that we would comprehend your mercy, Lord, not only for us, but for everyone. And that it would change our lives and change the way that we relate to others. Give each person as they go today, encourage them, help them to know that you are with them and that your purposes prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.